Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'll read it once before we begin, and then we'll refer to these verses as we go along. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in his sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, those are two great words, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, take your word and speak to our hearts. Work in and through our lives. Help us to remember that we must live in your strength and serve through your strength, to reach and to be a blessing and a testimony to others who see us. We're glad that because of Jesus, we have victory over sin. We are not yet transformed completely. We have not been translated and taken to be with you. But until that time, we have the witness of Christ in our lives and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to keep us from sin. Bless your word now and your unworthy servant in Jesus' name. Paul has told us so far, as we've looked in his letter, about our spiritual possessions in Christ. Tonight, we're going to be talking a little bit about our spiritual position in Christ. He turns to the complementary truth and our spiritual position in Christ in these scriptures. First, he explains what God has done for all sinners in general. Then he explains what God did for the Gentiles in particular. The sinner who trusts Christ has been raised and seated on the throne. And believing Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled and set into the temple. We'll look at that next week in Ephesians 11, chapter 2, verses 11 and following. What a miracle of God's grace. We're taken out of the graveyard of sin and placed into the throne room of glory with Christ. Perhaps the easiest way for us to approach this long paragraph that Paul has so historically written is to see it in four specific works. Number one, the work against us. Number two, God's work for us. Number three, God's work in us. And number four, God's work through us. These are all contained in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Sin works against us, verses 1 through 3. A Christian writer was asked by his publisher to make a full-length photo for display to sell his books. It was a new approach. He described how different it was to pay attention to the details and position the whole body. He had to watch his posture. The feet had to be placed just right. And the arms and the hands, usually not a big deal, but they had to be just in the right position to get the full body photograph. It takes a good photographer to make a decent pose for any picture, but especially a full body photo. Paul gives us a full-length picture of the terrible spiritual condition of an unsaved person first. Notice the unsaved person's characteristic. That person who has not yet accepted Christ. Three things. He's dead, he's disobedient, and he's depraved. This is not Robert talking. This is the Bible talking about who we are and what we're like before we come to Christ. Think about he is dead for a minute. Of course, this means spiritually dead, that he's unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. He possesses no spiritual life and he can do nothing of himself to please God. Just as a person physically dead does not respond to personal and physical stimuli, so a person spiritually dead is unable to respond to spiritual things. A corpse does not hear the conversation going on at the funeral. He has no appetite for food or drink. He feels no pain. He's dead. Just so with the inner man of an unsaved person. His spiritual faculties are not functioning and they cannot function until God gives him life. Matthew 13:13 says, they see not, and hearing they hear not. I'm sorry, I quoted that wrong. They seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 tells us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. In the Bible, death basically means separation. Not only physically, as the spirit separated from the body in James 2, but also spiritually as the spirit separated from God in Isaiah 59. The unbeliever is not sick, he's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. One corpse cannot be more dead than another corpse. This means our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead even though they live. The unsaved person, number two, is disobedient. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that. This was the beginning of man's spiritual death, his disobedience to the will of God. God said in Genesis 2:17, and that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said in Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. And because they believed this lie, the first man and woman sinned and experienced immediate spiritual death and ultimate physical death. Since that time, mankind has lived in disobedience to God. There are three forces that encourage man in his disobedience: the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, or world system, puts pressure upon each person to try to get us to conform. Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Jesus Christ was not of this world, and neither are his people, John 8:23, John 17:14. But the unsaved person is controlled by the values and the attitudes of this world. The devil is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This does not mean that Satan is personally working in the life of each unbeliever, since Satan is a created being and is limited in space. Unlike God, who can be everywhere at all times, Satan cannot be in all places at one time. But because of his demonic associates, that you can read later in Ephesians chapter 6, and because of the devil's power over the world system, Satan influences the lives of all unbelievers and also seeks to influence believers as well. Satan himself was disobedient to God, so he wants others to disobey him too. One of Satan's chief tools for getting people to disobey God is lies. He's a liar himself. It was Satan's lie at the beginning of history that plunged humankind into sin. You shall not surely die, he said. Unfortunately, the unsaved multitudes in today's world disobey God because they believe the lies of Satan. The flesh. This is the third force that encourages the unbeliever to disobey God. By the flesh, we're not talking about the body, but the sin nature we all get from birth. Example, why does your dog do what he does? Why does your cat do what the cats do? Because a dog has a dog nature and a cat has a cat nature. It reminded me, we had a cat once, the last cat that we had, that really imitated us. He said things like water for walk. When we said night night, he picked it up and he would say night night. Anyway, the cat had a particular personality. What does a sinner why does a sinner behave like a sinner? Because it's our nature. The Bible calls it the flesh. Psalm 51:5 or 58:3 also, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So there's no wonder that the unsaved person is disobedient to God. He's controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three great enemies. So himself, an unsaved person, cannot change his own nature, or of himself can he overcome the world and the devil. He needs outside help, and that help can come only from God. Third thing about the sinner that we mentioned and found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he's depraved. A person without Christ lives to please the desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. This person's actions are sinful because his appetites are sinful. When we apply this word depraved to the unsaved person, we're not saying that he only does evil or that he is not capable of doing some good. We're simply saying that he is incapable of doing anything to merit salvation or meet God's high standard of holiness. It's not our good that gets us to heaven. It's God's high standard and salvation provided to us through Christ our Lord. Jesus said lost sinners do good to each other. Luke chapter 6 tells us about that. And lost sinners do good to their children, Luke chapter 11, but they cannot do anything spiritually good to please God. The natives of Malta, who kindly assisted Paul and his friends after their shipwreck, certainly did good works, but they still needed to be saved. That's why we hear the story in Acts chapter 28. He is doomed, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, children of wrath, by deed, children of disobedience. John 3:18 tells us the unsaved person is condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. The sentence has been passed, but God in his mercy is staying the execution of the sentence. 2 Peter tells us that. Man cannot save himself, but God in his grace steps in to make salvation possible. There's those two words again, but God. What a difference those two words make. Now, consider in Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue the study, God's work for us, verses 4 through 9. The focus of attention now is on God, not on the sinful man. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9 says. There are four things God performed on behalf of sinners to save them from the consequences of sin. Number one, he loved us. Chapter 2, verse 4. By nature, God is love. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But God would love even if there were no sinners, because love is a part of his very being. Theologians call love one of God's attributes. But God has two kinds of attributes. Those attributes he possesses of himself, like life, love, and holiness. And then secondly, those attributes that relate to his creation, especially to man. For example, by nature, God is truth as he relates to man. But as he relates to us, God's truth becomes faithfulness. God is by nature holy. When he relates to this holiness to man, it becomes justice. Love is one of God's intrinsic attributes. But when this love is related to sinners, it becomes grace and mercy. God is rich in mercy, chapter 2, verse 4 says, and in grace, verse 7 says. And these riches make it possible for sinners to be saved. We're not saved because of God's love, but because of his mercy and grace. In his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. In his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. And all of this is made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at Calvary that God displayed his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. Romans 5:8, John 3:16. Not only did he love us, number two, he quickened us. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved, it said. He made us alive, even when we are dead in sins. Jesus accomplished the spiritual resurrection by the power of the Spirit using the Word. In the four Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus raised three people from the dead. The widow's son in Luke 7, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, and Lazarus in John 11. In each resurrection case, Jesus spoke the word and thus gave life. The word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. These three physical resurrections are pictures of spiritual resurrection that comes to the sinner when he hears the word and believes, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall come in, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. But our spiritual resurrection is much greater because it puts us in union with Christ. God made us alive together with Christ. As members of his body, we are united to him. We read that back in Ephesians chapter 1. So that we share his resurrection life and power. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He loved us. He quickened us. Number three, he exalted us. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I got another whole sermon on that, but I don't think you want to hear it tonight. We are not raised from the dead and left in the graveyard because we are united to Christ. We have been exalted with him, and we are sharing his throne in the heavenlies. In fact, something that always helps me when I'm tempted and problems come along, I'm reminded of what God said. We're already seated in the heavenlies. It's unreal. It's wonderful. We might be physically on earth, but our spiritual position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like Lazarus, we've been called from the grave to sit with Christ and enjoy his fellowship. John chapter 12. He loves us, he quickened us, he exalted us, and he keeps us. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Not just to rescue us from hell, but God's ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for our eternity, for all eternity, the church might glorify God's grace. Ephesians 1:6 also says that. Ephesians 1:12 and 14 say that. He will keep us for all, that little word, A-L-L, he will keep us for all eternity. Who's doing the keeping? He is. So it's not up to me to develop, if we could use that word, my salvation, but he has given me salvation in Christ. Now, we can talk and have another message on victory in Christ and walking in the Lord and being free and being sanctified and justified, but we're talking about that position from sin. Christ has freed us from the penalty of all sin when we accept him as personal Lord and Savior. He keeps us, not just to rescue us. Since we are not saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. Whoops, what'd you say, Brother Romer? Since a Christian cannot be saved by our good works, We cannot be lost by our bad works. So if God has an eternal purpose for each of us to fulfill, he will keep us for eternity. I feel really sad for those who cannot get that. Our salvation is what? Something I earned? Something I thought I'd do everything I could to get for myself? No, it is a gift of God, not a reward, a gift. A reward and a gift are two different things, in case you didn't realize. Salvation is not of works, because the work of salvation has already been completed on the cross. We can take nothing from it, and we can add nothing to it. Sin worked against us, and guess who worked for us? If God works for us, nothing can stop his work. The great work of conversion is only the beginning. He loves us, he quickened us, he exalted us, he keeps us. But notice God works in us, verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, it's not the end, but the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a part of God's new creation. God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be. God's purpose is to make us more like Christ. Romans 8:29 says, to conform to the image of his Son. Christ is equipping us for our walk and our work here on earth. To do that, he uses three special tools. The Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 13. He uses the Word of God and prayer, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, and suffering, 1 Peter 4, 11 through 14. We don't really like to hear that last one. The Word works on our lives to nourish us and cleanse us. The prayer in the channel, the Holy Spirit works in us to release power. As we suffer, the Spirit of God ministers to us. Suffering drives us to the Word and prayer, and the cycle continues. When Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go," John 11:14. In other words, he's alive. Get him out of the grave clothes. This is the same teaching of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior. You put off the old man, which is corrupt, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. It's a lot to chew on. Are you still listening? Colossians 3, 1 has the same message. Since ye have then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The same resurrection power that saved you and I and took us out of the graveyard of sin can daily help us live for Christ and glorify him. That's the only reason we're here. He leaves us here in order that he might work through our lives and then somehow bring glory to himself. At a great expense to himself, God worked for us on the cross. The reason for reading the Word and praying is God can work through us. The reason for suffering for us is to apply what he has taught us to our lives. It's through the Word, prayer, and suffering God works in us. The Bible shows many examples of this principle. God spent 40 years working on Moses. If it took 40 years for Moses, what about us, right? It took 40 years before he could work through him. Joseph suffered 13 years before God put him on the throne of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. David was anointed king as a youth, but he did not gain the throne until he suffered many years in exile. God has to work in us before he can work through us. So let's talk about that, working through us. Number 4, God's work through us, Ephesians 2, the last part of that verse. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. John Calvin said, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." One more time. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. We're not saved by works, but by faith that works. Saving faith always results in a changed life. James chapter 2. We demonstrate faith by our works. The Bible talks about different kinds of works. The works of the law, which cannot save. Works of the flesh, listed in Galatians. The works of darkness, dead works, religious works. The Bible goes on and on about it. Isaiah declared, all our righteousness are but filthy rags in his sight. If our righteousness are filthy, what must our sins look like? The work Paul writes about of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, are good works, in contrast to the works of darkness and the works of wicked works. If you contrast verse 10 with verse 2, you'll see that the unbeliever has Satan working in him, and therefore his works are not good. But the believer has God working in him, and therefore his works are good. Not because he himself is good, but because a Christian has a new nature from God, and the Holy Spirit works in him and through him to produce these good works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Works to glorify God. We should abound to every good work, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says. We should be fruitful to every good work, Colossians 1:10 says. One result of the knowledge of the Bible is that the believer is thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto good works. We must remember that we do not manufacture these good works. They are a result of God working in our hearts. Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hold on, we're almost through. God has a plan for our lives, and we should walk in his will and fulfill his plan. Paul is not talking about an impersonal faith that controls your life no matter what, but he's talking about the gracious plan of a loving heavenly Father who wills the very best for us. You know what? If you're not sure about God's direction for your life, he's not trying to keep it a secret. You must not be asking, because he wants to tell you. The will of God comes from the heart of God. Which of these four works that we covered tonight are you experiencing? Sin working against you, number one, or the last three, which are much more important after you've accepted Christ. God's work for you, God's work in you, and God's work through you. Is sin working against you because you have not yet trusted Christ? Then now is the time to trust him. Are you experiencing his work for you, in you, and through you? Are you wearing the grave clothes or the grace clothes? Are you wearing the grave clothes or the grace clothes? As a Christian, you have been raised and seated on the throne. Practice your position in Christ. What a blessing it is. He has worked for you. Now let him work in you and through you. He might give you an exciting, creative life to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Take these words that are given, meaning to glorify you, Lord, and get something out of it for your glory itself. Thank you for your love and blessings. Bless us, we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with